Well, as we continue, again, this is what, number 5 in the series of marriage. Ultimately, we'll probably have 2 more. So I guess the series will end at 7 is what I'm looking at right now as we continue to go through. Tonight, if you would open your, beginning in verse 17. So open your marriage manuals to Ephesians chapter 5. And remember, as we go through this series, we have made note before and we will make note again that there will be nothing quick. There will be no easy, no astute or simple formulas. There will be no clever cliches that a marriage will be able to thrive with peace and contentment and joy. That this is going to be a process that will be a constant for a lifetime, where people need to seek to have their own, not their spouses and not others, but their own hearts opened up to the surgical scalpel of the great physician. Understand, a marriage will only flourish when both parties submit their wills and their desires over to the clear directives of the Scriptures. Now a note, if only you submit your life and your actions over to the Scriptures, then you can still have peace, you can still have contentment, knowing that in your life you are pleasing the Lord, that you are responding to His death on the cross, His finished work, and His desire for you as your role in the ministry of marriage. And that one day you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now as we're looking to this, remember, it is not intended to be just a series of instruction and insight into God's Word and God's will for marriage. This is intended to be a series of instruction and insight into God's Word that is to be applied. Understand that. It is to be applied. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus would say, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," Him, He would liken to a wise man who builds his house upon his rock, that when the winds come and the rains come and they beat against this house, that that house will stand. Now, whoever hears these sayings of the Lord and does not do them, that he, the Lord, would liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the winds came and the rains came and they beat against this house and it fell, and the Lord would say, "And great was its fall." See, the wisdom and the foolishness doesn't come through understanding, doesn't come through memorizing, doesn't come through nodding the head and taking the notes. It comes through seeing the Word actively applied in our lives. In John 13, as the Lord would wash the disciples' feet, He would minister to them and tell them that, you know what, a servant is not greater than his master. And ultimately, neither is he who is sent greater than him who sent them. And then He would tell this to His disciples, "If you know these things, if you know them, blessed are you if you do them." He didn't say, "Hey, blessed are you if you know them." No, the blessings come when the Word of God is actively applied to us. Now, as we go through this series, we have made note that this is not intended to be a series in which you find all the specks in your spouse's eye. Like when we go through the areas of the life, like, hey, honey, did you get that one? Hey, you got to pay attention to that one. I've been telling you that for years. No, it's not about finding the specks in your spouse's eye. It's about the Lord dealing with the planks that are in your own. And as we begin to see this ultimately, let's begin to look through the passage that we've been turning to, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and for this reason man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. At this point, the key would be, is really, what is your relationship with your Savior? Do you recognize that he is the one who died for you? That it's his death on the cross that gives you life? Now, as you call him Lord, ultimately that means that he is the creator. You are the creation. He is the one in charge. You are the one who seeks those marching orders. And he is the one who, when he gives us a directive, he does so because he loves us. He does so because he recognizes those things that cause us pain in our life, in our emotions, in our heart, in our spirits, in our souls. And so he gives to us simply his word. And we have to go to his word because we recognize that man's accumulative wisdom throughout the centuries, apart from God's declared word, has it made marriages more successful? Absolutely not. Marriages are more confused and in trouble than ever. Now, the key being is, do you see God's word as authoritative? You have to understand that God's word, the scriptures, are the final authority on which all systems of thought are to be judged. In matters of deliberation between Christians, that ultimately the scriptures need to be accepted as the highest court of appeal. And it is the duty of every Christian to make their theories and their actions subordinate to the Bible, and to do and to teach and to understand what does not seem to be true or reasonable, or what they understand, but simply what the scripture teaches. Now, as we've been going through this passage, we've made note of the highlighting of these passages. And in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, give thanks always. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives submit. Verse 25, husbands love. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, as we noted last week, there are three oppositions to walking these truths. In other words, the truths we have looked at between husband and wife. Husband, your role is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, what if she doesn't submit to you? It makes no difference, because you are responding in your role to Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for you. Wives, do you submit to a husband who doesn't love you like Christ loved the church? Yes, because you are submitting to Jesus Christ, to his ministry of dying for you. As he has given us life, our roles that we walk in such a way to glorify Him, husbands loving wives, wives submitting to the husbands, we do it unto the Lord, and we do it as a response unto the Lord, not as a response unto our spouse, and not for a manipulation of our spouse. We simply do it because the Lord has called us to do these things. Now, we've noted three oppositions to walking in those roles. The first we saw was the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, we've looked at the beginning of the flesh, and we just looked at two passages. In Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw there that that tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Understand, there were three things. One, she saw that it was good for food. The flesh was like, oh, I can't wait to eat that. It just looks good. Then to the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. It's the world, the glitter and the gold of the world that she was in attract to that. And then desirable to make one wise. In other words, the pride that would come, the sin of the enemy. And then we noted 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Where it talked about that there was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, those three same things. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. In other words, those things that the world would bring to us, and the pride of life, the same sin as the enemy. We noted, basically, that people would presume that the greatest threat to these roles would be first Satan, that he would be the one to attack. And then it would be the world. And then lastly, the flesh would follow up, being the very, very last third. Ultimately, over 90 to 95% of all the warfare that you will ever face is not going to be because Satan is tempting you. It's not going to be because the world is drawing you. It's going to be because the flesh is sinful and wicked, and we simply fall into it. Now, the flesh we noted last week was another way of simply saying the self. It is the human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from the divine influence of God. The flesh, therefore, is prone to sin if indulged, and in that sense, it is opposed to God. It has both physical and emotional needs and wants and desires. Now, ultimately, one of the largest areas within Christians that will inflame the flesh is going to be communication. Now, last week we kind of made a joke about it, saying that this week we were going to look at, and the title of the message was going to be Yak, Yak, Yak. Now, so often that's how we hear one another. And I'm not saying that's just how the husbands hear the wife. This is how we hear each other. Communication is the key. Does your communication, does it build up your marriage, or does it tear down your marriage? Communication should never tear down. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, it simply declares these words, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, just so you can understand, I'm going to give you the amplified version. Listen to it. If you want, you know, get an amplified version. If not, I'll make you a copy if you want it. It says this, "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor not unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as it is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden Him, by whom you were sealed. You were marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger and animosity, and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive, and blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. And then it says, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ also forgave you. Communication should always draw others to God's heart of grace. It should always build up. Many times, though, communication in a marriage doesn't build up, and that's simply because it's either misunderstood or it was not communicated clearly. Now, there is an illustration that brings out this truth semi-humorously, and I do mean semi. In today's language, it would be called a guffaw. But be that as it may, there was a woman, and she went to the church, and she told the pastor that she wanted to separate from her husband. Well, the pastor asked her, "Do you have any grounds?" And she said, "Just 2 acres." And then she said, no, that's not what I mean, ma'am. Do you have a grudge?" And she says, "No, we parked the cars in front of the house." And frustrated, the pastor tried again. He says, "Does your husband beat you up?" She says, no, I'm always up before he is. I'm an early riser." And giving up, the pastor, just shaking his head, finally said, "Please, tell me, why do you want to separate from your husband?" "Because," she confessed, "we just don't seem to be able to communicate." So often we look to these things and we have one meaning and they have another meaning, and so often that the twain never meet. There's always this confusion. Now, miscommunication has been a problem for a long time. It started in the garden. And there, in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, we begin to see the truth of really where all this began to take place. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 through 18, "And the Lord commanded of the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Now, as we move to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now notice that in chapter 2, the Lord gave Adam instructions. He said, enjoy it all. You can eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, period. That's all he said. Nothing more was added to the commandment. Then God would declare what the consequences would be if Adam were to choose his own desires over God's commandment. But take note that God only commanded Adam not to eat. Then, as Eve was talking to the serpent just 11 short verses later, she talks about the commandment which God gave to Adam. But then she adds the words, nor shall you touch it. See, God simply said, Adam, that you can't eat of it, but then she said, you cannot eat of it, nor shall you touch it. Somewhere there was a breakdown in the communication process. Now, we have only 2 choices because God is perfect. That leaves us, not God, it leaves us either Adam or Eve. Now, ultimately, when 50 men and 50 women were asked, who they thought it was who botched up the commandment, the poll found that it was split evenly down the middle. I don't know why that would be, but honestly, it doesn't make a difference. The important thing is that it did happen. It's all about listening, in all honesty. Are you listening to what the other person is sharing? Take time to listen. And then, when you take time to listen, you will be able to respond to the statement with all the information that has been given. Note this, real communication takes time. But in this instant everything world, we find ourselves living in that patience is not the norm. Much of our lives is becoming really where, because we want it in an instant, we're frustrated because communication takes so long really to begin to understand what the heart and the mind and the desires of the other person is. We need to make commitments to each other and to the Lord and to our spouses, literally that we will take as much time as it is required to get the whole picture. We need to. James would say it this way in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Proverbs 18:13 would say this, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and it's shame to him." God wants us to be swift to hear and to be certain that we have heard the whole matter before we respond. And that really goes against our whole nature. We begin to see here that the way society works around us is this. Have you ever been having a conversation with someone? And as you're listening to the conversation, they're going to say a key word. They're going to see a key phrase, and all of a sudden that's going to trigger something in your mind. Now, the other person is still going on. But what you're doing is you've locked into this thought and you go, I gotta say this before I forget this. And as you get older, you really want to say things before you forget it because you're not going to remember it. Well, ultimately, you're so now focused on that thought that you can use to respond to the other person that you haven't heard one word or bits and pieces of what they said because you are so now wanting to share what you are thinking, what was in your head and what was in your heart at the time. And so ultimately, you don't even catch anything more. They might as well be like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Because you're not catching anything else because you want to say, I got to tell you what I'm thinking. Now would you please take a breath so I can tell you what I'm thinking. But God calls us literally to take the time to hear everything. And that doesn't work well in today's instant society. Now, it has been said that God knew what he was doing when he gave us two ears and one mouth. That means it's twice as important to hear than it is to speak. Take the time to listen to the entire dialogue before you begin your exchange. You need to seek to know the whole matter. Now, in communication, know this, men tend to be single focused. They're not always that way, but men will tend to be single focused, basically fact orientated. When you have a communication with a man, he simply wants to know this, what do I fix and what do I work on next? That's all he wants to know. Tell me one thing, what do I fix? I'll go and fix it. Then, when I get that fixed, then tell me the next thing. But women tend to be more globally minded because they have to deal with so many issues at one time. They are emotion-centered. Basically, how situations make them feel. And all of these things that are happening around the woman leads to her state of mind at that point. Now, some women have learned to communicate to their husbands in a step-by-step process. At first, they would speak of one situation after another, after another, after another, and they would just go on. And the guy literally would lock onto the first one. And he'd be focusing on the first one. Okay, I gotta get the first one done. And he's reasoning through, he's logicking it, and by that time she's already at 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and all of a sudden she's thinking, you're not listening to me, are you? It's like, I listened to the first one. I did, and I'm still processing that first one. And ultimately, as we begin to do this, there are times where eventually the man begins to try to reason through. He wants to know, what do I fix? Well, you tell him one thing. If you can tell a man, you can go and fix this. And what will you? He'll go and he'll fix it. We do that. It's said like this. If you send a man and a woman into the store, you ask the man to get a shirt and you ask a woman to get a shirt. The most amazing thing is the man will go in to the store, go to the shirt room, get a shirt, pay for it, and leave. Now, the woman will go into the store and she'll say, wow, I'll walk over here and check this out. I'll walk over there. She may not buy anything, but she wants to look and to see and say, oh, will this work for my house? Will that work for my house? Will this do well? And so she's there wandering the store, and eventually she may make her way to the shirt aisle with some dishwashing soap and with, some other things and some food for the kids. And then eventually she'll say, and he will go purchase. Now, if you take a look at a map between the two, the man has hunted. He's gone for the shirt. He's made the kill. He's dressed and cleaned it, and he's out in the store. You hit the stopwatch, and if he's within 3 of the checkout line, and you know he's scanning which checkout line before he even gets to that shirt, he's seeing which one do I need to head to. He gets his shirt. He gets in, boom, under 5 minutes. I'm not going to even guess the time for the other. Now, ultimately, it's because of our thought process. You know, the man has one goal, get a shirt. The woman has many goals, the husband, the children, the home. All these things all play in that. And it's the same way with the thought process. Well, eventually, many women learn to communicate one thing at a time. It doesn't mean your husbands are dumb and they can only, okay, let me tell you the first one, honey. No, it's not like that. It's the husband, literally, he recognizes one thing, he'll deal with one thing, and he'll do it well. He'll get it logically, he'll orientate it, he'll work it through, and then, okay, I think I can work that one through. Now it's the second one. But the woman, she's usually, it's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and I'm like, you missed me right after hello. Can we come back to hello, honey? How was your day? Because you lost me right after that point. But eventually, when we see here, with the wife's point of view, is they learn to communicate with their husband. Because the husband is going to be honest. I want to hear from you. I want to hear the whole situation. But I can't go beyond the one at a time. And that's how my mind works. Now, if we can jot them down and then we can get to them, however it works. But my mind is not global. My mind is single focus. It's facts. Tell me what I did exactly so I know what I have to fix exactly. Don't be vague. When you did that thing, oh, right, that thing, I think. You know, no, say exactly what you did, how you did it, you know, and then it makes sense. But the woman is dealing with the emotions within that. It'll never be specific, and yet the guys want specific. Now, when we look really, as we see that here, men will eventually learn how, for a woman, one situation ties into the other. How one situation builds on this situation, builds on that situation, and builds on this situation. But men and women, it only happens when you take the time to communicate to your spouse. It doesn't happen overnight. When things are confused in your mind, as you have a communication, talk to your spouse. Say, you know what? I want to hear. I want to know. But I'll be honest with you. I didn't get that point. I don't mean to be, you know, sassy. I don't mean to be fresh. I really want to know your heart. And ultimately, these things will come to play when you take the time to listen to your spouses. Guys, that's what we do. We're single-focused, fact-orientated, but the woman, she's more globally minded. She's more feeling-centered. And you need to take the time to understand those things, to reason those things through. Well, miscommunication, because we simply think the other thinks as we do. The others do not think as we do. We have different makeups. That's why God has called the man to be the head. Why? God will tell the man one thing. And what will he do? He will do the one thing until he gets it right. When he does that, then God will do what? He'll tell the man to do the next thing. God speaks to the man exactly as he needs to hear. And yet, he'll speak to the woman all these many faceted things at once. And the woman receives all those many faceted things at the same time. We are different in that way. And because we are different in that way, we think the other person should simply respond. If a woman speaks to a man globally, she says, of course you understand globally. That's how I think. And when a man thinks to a woman single-mindedly, in fact, orientated, taking no feelings into the situation, not how your day has been, not how the kids have been, just simply the fact, I'm home. You know, what do we do now? No, you don't understand. You've been gone and all these other things have happened while you're gone. That all affects what happens now, honey. That all affects what happens here. And so we begin to see that there's a difference. But as much damage as miscommunication can do, not understanding the other, and that's taking the time to listen, taking the time to understand your spouse. Well, as much damage as miscommunication does, harsh communication does even more. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says this, "Where do war and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." In Luke chapter 6 verse 45, he says, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Know this, that the warring of the flesh comes because you want your desires. You're not listening to the Lord. You're not wanting to glorify Him in your ministry to your spouse. You simply want what you want, and so you allow the things that come out of your mouth to be cruel and harsh. And then you say, "Oh, I didn't really mean it. I'm sorry." Know this, you really did mean it. You speak vileness, and it simply says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If it wasn't there in the abundance of your heart, it would never come out of your mouth. So if you speak anything vile or tearing down towards your spouse, it is because there's an abundance of that vileness within your heart. God is the one saying it, not me. Take it up with Him. And if it does come out of your mouth, know that it's abundance of your heart and begin to repent of it now. Begin to see your spouse as that gift that God has given to you to complete Him. Live that life with thanksgiving to God. Now, the flesh will usually manifest itself in an attack on the spouse, pointing the fingers at them. And the key word is you. It's like this. You, if you hadn't done this, or because you did that, and it's always this. Now, when the flesh points the finger and it says you, know this, that's probably a great idea that it's your flesh that's arising to the surface, because God wants to deal with what? This heart, not that heart. And so if they did that, it's because God wanted that situation to allow you to see what was in your own heart. Know this, that if your heart is right with the Lord, these things, they may trigger it just a little twang, but your heart will always come back to the right way with God, being at peace, being at contentment, saying, "Lord, what are you doing in my own heart?" Can I pray for my spouse? Can I minister to my spouse? Well, the thing is, when you do this, and if you hadn't done that, and then it's usually followed by absolutes. You always, you never. Now understand, never use absolutes. They always cause problems. That was a joke. Anyways, now ultimately, now there may be women that will declare this. You never tell me you love me. And the guy will think back. Let's see, 27 years ago on our wedding night, I did tell you I loved you. No, I don't believe it. Not at all. Yeah, I did. I told you on our wedding night, 27. No, ultimately, what he's doing, he's discounting the statement that he is not showing any affection, and he's discounting it on a technicality. Yet, the inference that is made is completely valid. But the man will sit here on a technicality and say, well, what you stated was wrong, thus I'm right. I know this to be true. I'm a master at that. It's true. I can take an absolute and I can chop it to pieces. Yet, God has given my wife great wisdom in those things, and he's shown me that those excuses don't fly with him. My wife very graciously just lets it go. God is not as gracious as my wife when he deals with my heart. So the key being, in these areas of harsh communication, be careful that you are not manifesting an attack on your spouse, saying, you, dealing with the specks in their eye. It's about the planks in your own. God allows simply the spouse to do whatever they need to do so that you can see really what's inside your heart. How do you respond? Your response is a true indicator of your heart. If your spouse does something you don't like and you respond in anger, you respond in frustration, it simply means that your heart is not knit to God, that there's an issue within your fellowship. Get back into the Lord, get back into his word, get back into prayer, and I will guarantee you, you may have a twang in your life, but if you are solid with God, those things will have no effect on you. You will begin to love, you will begin to minister, and the only effect that it will do is this: it'll cause you to pray and cause you to serve, and cause you to seek to be the strength in another person's weakness. Well, know this. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In Proverbs 28:25, it says, he who is proud of heart stirs up strife. Well, when you're prideful, that's when you want to make your point. Now, ultimately, pride is dangerous in a relationship. It is dangerous between husband and wife. And the reason why is this. The situation transpires. Who was right? Who was the one who made the mistake? Was it Adam or was it Eve? You know what the bottom line is it doesn't matter. What does it do in your heart? Where do you go before the Lord? Because it's a proud heart that stirs up strife. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You can always put your finger in the dam before it breaks. Know that. You can stop an argument at any time. You give your heart over to the Lord. You seek to draw your spouse back to the Word. And it's simply as easy as this. When you have an argument going, the best way to diffuse any argument is this. I'm sorry. It's amazing what those two words will do. Now, here's the question. There's an argument, and you think, oh, I got it now. I got this clever cliche that Lowell gave me. All right, the argument's going, go ahead. And you kind of heat it up a little bit, and then you say, now I'm going to test out what Lowell said. The argument's just going to a crescendo, and now you go, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, no, you're not. And all of a sudden, what did you do? Where did you stop? Hey, what happened to that clever cliche? What happened to the words, I'm sorry? It's I'm sorry, and then stop. If they don't believe it, it's not up to you to convince them. It's up to you with your heart. Surrender to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me for what I've done. And allow me to love, allow me to serve, allow me to minister. They say, no, you do not. You can't convince them through words. You simply convince them through actions. And it's not for you to convince them right away. It's for the Lord to do what he needs to do. Now, in Proverbs 18:17, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until the neighbor comes and examines him. I don't know why this is, but whenever I've ever had a disagreement with somebody else, it was because they've always been wrong. Something about me and people having disagreements, eventually they figure out, yeah, I was wrong. No, that's not the way it is, is it? That's the way it starts. But the way it is this, is normally we both have issues. I'm seeing things and now I'm shading it to my side. The other person sees the same situation, but they shade it to their side. And ultimately what begins to happen? If you take an outside source, we'll take the outside source and call him God for a second. What would he say? Lowell, you're a sinner. Get over it. Confess. Repent. Walk in such a way that you glorify me. He would say the same thing to the other person. Understand, we are all sinners saved by grace. And it's foolish to me to think that any motive apart from me being filled with the Holy Spirit, denying my wants, denying my desires, and seeking to see my Creator glorified through my speech, it's foolish to me to believe that anything that I could ever say or do would literally benefit someone else. Ultimately, in Ephesians chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, it will declare this. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the key to communication is this. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. In and of myself, there is nothing good that comes from my actions. As much as I want them to be, I cannot do it. As much as I want my speech to edify, I cannot do it. You guys that have prayed with us, as we pray on Wednesday, praying for the message, as we pray over the message Sunday morning, praying for the message, we simply don't pray that I receive from the Lord. We do pray that, but that's not all. We simply don't pray that through the speech the power of the Holy Spirit goes out. We do pray that, but that's not all we pray. We pray that the hearts are open to receive the words, the leading, the seeds that the Holy Spirit wants to plant. If we do not allow the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts, we are wasting our time. None of us would ever plow or plant a field on stone. You don't plant a field on stone. You plant it in good soil. You pick out the stones. And those are the things that we pray through as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are saying, Lord, first and foremost, you allow yourself to guide and control and allow my speech to glorify you. And then, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, allow my spouse, allow those I'm communicating with to receive your heart as well. Because the danger comes is when I want my point of view brought across to you. There's always danger in that. Why? My point of view is normally skewed to benefit me in some way or another. But yet we're so readily and apt wanting to make sure that our point of view gets across. How about God's heart? How about God's will? That's why it's key to do these things. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing God to do the work, God to bring the words, and God to bring the understanding. And after we're looking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he now says, speaking to one another. It's common sense, but it doesn't say yelling at one another. If you're yelling at one another, you're probably not in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going to have you yell. Even if you're passionate, you're going to speak to one another. And the way you speak to one another is in Psalms. Now, we know what the book of Psalms is. It is a book of worship. When you speak to one another, it ought to be in this sense, your worship to God overflowing upon your spouse. If your language, if you're speaking to one another, and there are things about life you simply have to communicate. I know those truths. But those things also should all be intertwined with your speech being worship to God. Is God edified? Is God glorified? Is really the person built up in your speech, or are they torn down? First, we speak to one another in Psalms. Psalms, in a way that we worship God. Then we speak to one another in hymns. Now, the way we speak to one another in hymns is simply this. This is a way, literally, of taking the truths of God and then proclaiming them. That's what hymns are. Now, I love the modern worship, and it's great. You don't really need hymnals to go through it. But something amazing happens when you sing hymns. You begin to be infused with the heart and the doctrine of God, the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, and salvation. Hymns bring out the most powerful truths that we understand and recognize, and yet they come to us through song, and so they're easily memorizable. I think that's a word. They're easily memorized. And so we look at this, and it's first it's with the Psalms. It's, in other words, the worship. Then it's the hymns. In other words, it's speaking forth the truths of God, and then there's spiritual songs. Now, within the spiritual songs, it covers basically all the other things. It's a way of declaring that within these things, we do it in such a way that glorifies God. And as we do that, notice what it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you have communication with your spouse, are you literally, are you worshiping God at the same time? Are you directing this in a way that you say, Heavenly Father, be glorified by what is being taking place? In other words, would you feel very secure in keeping your communications and sending them off to God? That's what it's like. It's saying, I'm going to allow you access into everything that's going on, because here it's making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a way of saying, Lord, according to my heart, according to all that we are doing, would you, Lord, be glorified? And so the key being is we need to surrender all that we are in seeking to glorify the Lord in communication. And one of those things that we recognize is right after we finish this point, making melody in your heart to the Lord, is this: giving thanks always. Brothers, when you look at your wife, and I'm talking not just now while you're sitting in church, I'm talking about always. When you see every action of your wife, or when you see every action of your spouse or that other person, do you give thanks to God for that spouse? Do you give thanks to God for the actions? Do you give thanks to God because that He has given them to you? It's an amazing thing that ultimately, when pride begins to dissipate and reality kicks in, I have no idea, no earthly idea, why God would have allowed my wife to fall in love and marry a sinner. I don't know why. I'm grateful that God did the work in her heart. I'm grateful that she saw fit to say, you know what? Yeah, I do love you, and I know God's going to do a work. And God allowed her to fall in love with me. That was a work of the Lord. God created the earth in 7 days, you know, or 6 days, and that showed power. Now to have one sinner commit their lives to another sinner, that, my brothers and sister, is power. That's power, because know this, I did not, as a sinner, deserve the gift that God has given to me through my spouse. I deserved literally hellfire and to be eaten with worms. That's all I deserve. But He gave me a woman who would love. He gave me a woman, someone that I could talk to and pray with, and who would minister to me and allow me to minister to her. I did not deserve. I give God thanks daily. And if there's a flaw, it is minor and minor indeed. Why? Because there's so many things that are good. Are you looking for those things, the good things, to give thanks? Or are you looking for those things to tear down? Are you looking for those things that God has given this person as a blessing in your life? Or are you saying, God, I thought you were perfect. How could you, a perfect God, allow this type of marriage situation? How could you, a perfect God, bring this person into my life? Well, because He is perfect, and He knows exactly what we need to draw near to Him. And it's your choice. If there's ever a time where you're thinking, Lord, I don't think this is right, I don't think it's the way that it's supposed to be, then your first response is this. Bring your heart back to God. Bring your heart back to the Word of God. Bring your heart back into worship. And then you will find your spouse, once again, being absolutely everything that God had intended them to be. And you can live your life in a way of giving thanks. Brothers and sisters, so often we are so ungrateful for the gift of marriage, for the gift of ministering to one another. For someone to choose to give their life completely, wholly, everything that they are to another human being is an amazing thing indeed. But in that form of trust, when you give your life to another, you're asking this: I will treat you the very best I can, and I will seek the Lord's grace continually, and I will seek His power and His word and His leading of His Holy Spirit. And as I do so, would you do the same? You know, we think those are so little of things to ask, and yet so often we don't. We don't look to the Lord. We do not give thanks always. And notice what it says. Give thanks always for what? For the good things. No, read it yourself. It says, give thanks always for all things. I hate to say it, all in the Greek is a tough word. It actually means all. It means that you have to give thanks for everything. And that's a commandment from God, not from me. And if you choose to allow your heart to give thanks to God for all things, then you will be a man or a woman richly blessed. There are few things that you remember when you're children. One of the things that have burned into my heart was something that my dad spoke to me when I was probably about 4 years old. Still burns in my heart today. One of those wise, wise things. We were kids, and we were being kids, and we were wrestling on the floor there in the living room. My dad came in and he said, kids, would you guys please stop wrestling? I thought, sure. 4-year-old, sounds good, Dad. Well, 2 minutes later, that whole please stop wrestling just went out the window, and we were wrestling again. I don't know why we were doing it. I just know that we were. And my dad came in, and he said, kids, would you please stop wrestling? Oh, sure. Sounds good, Dad. We'll stop. We stopped wrestling. That lasted, all of about 2 minutes, and I don't know why we started wrestling, and I just know that we did. And my dad brought me the third time. He said, I need you to go into your room. And I thought, oh, man, am I ever going to get it now? Three times he asked, I didn't listen, and my dad sat down on the bed right next to me. And he said, you know, Lowell, I asked you, and I would have hoped that you would have, because I loved you and because I respected you, I came and I asked you. And I would have hoped that you loved me and respected me enough to want to listen. And he said, and Lowell, you hurt my heart. And I'm thinking, oh, please just spank me and get it over with. This is hurting worse than a spanking. Just wallop me, would you? And he didn't. He didn't. He told me that I broke his heart. He told me that whole thing just stirred in him, and he loved me and he respected me. And could I please just respond in kind? And then he told me the saying. He said, I once complained that I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. Things could always get worse. And so he recognized that I was a kid and I did those things, and but yet hopefully I would grow and I would learn, but yet he would love me enough and he would be patient with me enough. And that thing burned in my heart. And may it burn in our hearts that when God calls us, learn about your spouse. Learn about how they think, learn about how they feel, and learn about who they are. But take the time in this instant society to get to know your spouse, to know their hearts, to know their feelings, to know the way they think. My wife and I have the most amazing conversations. I will begin the conversation. You know that thing? Oh, yeah, right down there. Yeah. Can you? Sure, I'll get it. Don't worry about it. And the kids are looking like, what in the world just transpired here? And they're like, did you sign language something in there or something? It's like, no, we didn't have to. And literally there are things that she just begins to understand. She has taken the time. And she has taken years and years and years kind of time to get to know me. And you know what? I'll bet you any money if you asked her, out of the myriad of hours and days and weeks and months and years that she has taken to get to know me, if you asked her, Diane, was any of it a waste? I bet you she'd answer, no. If you'd asked me, Lowell, all that time you spent listening to your wife, was any of it a waste? And I would have to answer, no. There are very few things that my wife does. One thing she does periodically is she'll drink coffee. This, my brothers and sister, is Mr. Coffee Finger. It is nighttime. We have left about 10:30, 11 o'clock from church. My wife around 9 needed a bit of a pickup. Half a cup of coffee. Mr. Coffee Finger goes on and 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 on. And I'm sleeping. I'm wanting to sleep. It's like, honey, hold on. Oh, yeah, no, 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 no. It's like, wow. Mr. Coffee Finger's alive and well tonight. But you know what? I will be honest with you. Don't tell my wife this. But I will be honest with you. I love Mr. Coffee Finger. I do. We laugh and we joke, but I learn more about life. My kids, my wife's heart. I learn more about our relationship. It is, and it takes time. And yeah, I know the time block is from 11 o'clock at night till 2 or 3 in the morning, but it is still wonderful time. Now, she's been patient. She's been patient. She knows that somewhere around 1 o'clock I'll drift off. But she also knows that somewhere around 2:30 I'll wake up and I'll answer her questions. I don't know how that happened, but somewhere in there it all sort of ties in. Take the time in this instant world to love your spouse and to love them enough and to know they are the gift of God. If you saw in the news relationships that husbands and wives had, the distance, no love,
no companionship, no communications, and literally a bitterness and a hate that barely do they even cohabitate together. God has the most richest, glorious plan for our lives. But you'll never know it, because God is going to communicate that plan, yes, through His Spirit, but He's going to communicate that plan through your spouse. Because you yourself can't get it. Why? Because He's made you one flesh. And it's about learning that heart, and this one learning your heart, and about the two working back and forth. And then you have utopia. You really do. Do you have bumps? Oh, yeah. But you know what? Those bumps become like a roller coaster. You ever been on a roller coaster bump? Those are cool bumps. Potholes in Milwaukee, that's those who do not know the Lord. Because literally, life will take you up and down. And I am not here to snow you that it will not. But when you have communication and you have prayer and you have a deep respect for one another and you speak to one another and you look to your spouse, and when you do so and sincerely and without any malice, without any deceit, you give God thanks and glory for your spouse, you will be men and women richly blessed. We need to surrender all that we are. And we need to seek the Lord in glorifying Him with our communication one to another. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your heart. And we do recognize, Lord, that through all of this, it needs to be a surrender first to Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for Him, for the gifts. We thank You, Lord, for the working that You've done in our hearts. And we ask simply, Lord, that You now, through the power of Your Spirit, would begin to have us slow down and receive all that You have for us in the ministry of our spouse, to take the time to listen and to learn and to love. Father, forgive us as we have expressed the abundance of our heart in harshness and in bitterness, cutting one another down. Father, forgive us for those times. Allow our language to glorify You with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, glorifying You in our heart as we simply look to You and give thanks for the precious, precious gift that You've given to us and our spouse. We glorify You. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, Amen.